We begin today our part three with our little series called Unfold. If you remember, the first week we looked at being a masterpiece, and we talked about what it meant as a born-again Christian to have God make you a masterpiece. Even though we don't look at ourselves necessarily this morning, maybe some of you do. Maybe all your hair is in place like mine, and you just came into the realization that, you know, my life is in just perfect. Every brush stroke is perfect. Everything is doing just peachy keen. And, or maybe not. Maybe you are like me in that truly you sense that there are still a lot of things undone and not the way you'd like them to be in your life and in your spiritual life especially, but yet God calls us a masterpiece. God calls us something specific that He has made for His glory. And then last week we kind of ended up with, in light of being that masterpiece, the importance that we recognize that God wants to shepherd us. And that's difficult for us. We're not used to trusting anyone. We are used to giving certain things away, and most of the time it's, for us, it's seeing and then believing. But as we come to the scriptures and we come to the knowledge of God, God confronts that in us and He says, okay, I want you to believe so that you can see. So many times we believe for a few seconds and expect an instant change. And God calls us in that believing to get to a place where we will focus in believing and put our focus on Him. If you sang along this morning, if you followed along with the music, and I love working with our band. I love working with the musicians in our congregation because I very rarely interfere. I very rarely even tell them. They kind of have an idea where I'm going and when it's in a series, but I don't put a lot of effort into, okay, I'm going to use these verses and this verses, and I want this song and I want that song, because I believe that the Holy Spirit called people to minister. And so for me, I much enjoy the ministry of the band. And I enjoy the ministry of what God gives them to prepare for us on a Sunday. And so this morning, as we sang through and focused our attention, hopefully you were able to do that and focus your attention on everything. This morning, I want to talk to you a little bit about what it means to lift here. Last week we talked about let go. This week I want to talk to you about lifting. You know, today, I don't know about you, but I bought some new insoles for my shoes. I have plantar fasciitis in my left foot that drives me crazy. And I've gone back to ordering narrow width shoes and doing, you know, but it wasn't working. And I get done, even here on a Sunday, by the time I'm done for the little bit of time I'm speaking up here, my knees and my feet are already hurting. Now, part of that's because I've decided to enjoy food a little bit too much. So I'm working on getting back in line for that. But at the same time, so I bought some new insoles. And I've had the first day I had them, I could only wear them a couple of hours, and I had to take them out. And then about a couple more hours the next day, and then take them out. And then a half a day, and then three quarters a day. And so I've had them now a little over 2 weeks, and I'm starting to feel the difference, but it's slow. I'm not selling these. I don't get any money for it. I'm not going to tell you the name of it. I'm just saying I'm finding some relief. But when I got these things in the mail, there's all these instructions. Do this here. And there was a little template because it's not like one size. It's kind of one size fits all when you have an 11.5, 12 inch. I don't know if it's inch, but anyway, 11.5, 12 shoe size. And so we had to trim them. And I'm not real good at staying on the lines when you trim, especially since I'm left-handed and most scissors are made for right-handed people. Anybody here that's left-handed, you know exactly what I'm talking about. It's unless you buy left-handed scissors, you're always cutting opposite of the way the scissors are designed. But you wouldn't know that because you're not left-handed, maybe. So anyway, so finally I have my wife cut these out. I put them in and they start to work. And there's all these instructions. And then there's pictures. You ever gotten something where there's no words, there's just pictures on how to put something together? You know, we get this all the time. If your salary comes to you like Paula's does, and it's a direct deposit, you get like a fake check right? Work, and on the side it says tear here, lift here. You know, there's all these little destructions sometimes because you end up tearing, right? More than you really wanted to tear, and now you're trying to tape it together so you can see what it looks like. So, you know, even YouTube, I was trying to figure out how to put some AC, recharge the AC in one of my cars. So on YouTube, you can find how to do anything on YouTube. You can watch a video about anything, and not just from one person, but from all kinds of people. The other day I was talking to one of the ladies up at the food bank, and I know I'm telling stories here, but just hang on. I'm going to get to you about what it means to live here. Just stay with me. So this is a gal who knew me when I was a young teenager. And she was telling me a few years ago, she was having some trouble in her yard with groundhogs. So she put some traps out. Well, she did something that I told you a while back that I have done. She left the trap out overnight. And the next morning she woke up and she had a skunk. Now, this gal probably, she said it was just a few years ago, so I'm going to be generous and say she was probably just 70 at the time. And anyway, so she went on to YouTube to find out how to get that skunk out of her trap without getting sprayed and without shooting the skunk. So she's describing this. I have no idea how we even got on this story. We were up there loading the boxes for the people to come get on Tuesday. This was on Monday. I have no idea how we got to this story, but that was a skunk story. Bill Morris was telling me some skunk stories this morning. We're back in my office talking about stinky things today. No pun intended. And but there's always somewhere where we can get instructions. So today, I want to look at some instructions about lifting as Christians. And as we look at this together, because this involves how God shepherds us. There's a place where we should always lift here. But it's not written lift here. But it's what we should do, and it's what the Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts about this. Now, first thing with when you think about Psalm 23, is that no person really should consider themselves a Lord's sheep unless their nature has been reviewed. Don't put that up yet, Mark. Take it back off. This is important. No one should consider themselves the Lord's sheep unless they have been renewed. I don't mean feel better. I don't mean done a good work and so I know I feel good about myself. I mean, unless they have been born again. Because the scripture, as we've seen so often here, the description in the scripture of an unconverted or an unrenewed person is a goat. Now that should conjure up all kinds of images in your mind besides just an animal. Probably some of you thought of somebody you know that you just think's a goat. I guess not. But the interesting thing is when we think about this is that the sheep is an animal of property. It's not some kind of wild animal doing its own thing. Not considered to be the brightest of animals. It needs to be led. It needs to be corralled. It needs to be cared for. It doesn't really have a lot of common sense. It doesn't, when fear comes on it, it's a response. It's just the opposite of what it should be. But one thing about a sheep, when it comes to God, is a sheep knows it belongs to God. A sheep knows. Doesn't wonder. Sheep knows when it belongs to a certain shepherd because it recognizes that shepherd's voice. So for us to understand this process of lift here, for us to unfold this idea and unpack this idea together, the reality, first of all, is you have to know if you know the shepherd, if you're a sheep. Nobody else can tell you you're a sheep. You have to know you're a sheep. And if you know you're a sheep, then you need to recognize, like I need to recognize, that you don't own yourself. That you belong to the Lord. And so as those things, those principles begin to settle into our heart, now you can show that verse more. Then we can say that the Lord is my shepherd. I have all I need. But see, we can't say that if we don't know the shepherd. We can't say that if what I need is evaluated by how well I'm doing and how good I have been and how my intentions are to do the right thing. See, this begins to eliminate all the things that really destroy our ability to trust God. Because all of those characteristics, me evaluating me, doing the best I can, looking at my own intentions, all of those things directing towards me, incapacitate you and I to hear the shepherd's voice and to believe that I am known by the shepherd because I know the shepherd. And so as a result, we don't lift here. I'm going to tell you what that means in a couple of minutes. We get our attention focused on other things. If the Lord is my shepherd, if he be a shepherd to me, it doesn't matter if he's a shepherd to somebody else. In the sense that he is mine and he cares for me. He watches over me. He preserves me. The words are in the present tense. I have all that I need. It means now. It means a recognition. It means an understanding that so few believers have. Because they don't really know the voice. See, so often we switch, I have all I need for, because I don't possess all I want, all I wish for, all I'd like to have, all I wish was different, I guess maybe God's not shepherding me. I guess maybe I'm doing something wrong because things aren't going well. I don't see this big green pasture. I don't have that husband or that wife or that job or the health. I don't, you know, this can't be the Lord leading me. This can't be, I can't have all that I need. I can't have all that I want. He can't be that all that I need because I'm still missing some things. I still don't have some, or I had them once and somehow I squandered them, so now I guess I'm just going to be for the rest of my life living this emptiness. And yet, the scriptures tell us that he is our shepherd. So today, when we look at this, we have to realize that the last verse I finished with, as far as what the world was concerned with, that's the system around us. It's the way the mentality is in school. It's the way the mentality is in the marketplace. I'm not saying we don't need to be wise in those areas through the scriptures. But what I am trying to encourage our hearts is that we can't put our faith in what those things say. Because John wrote this in his first epistle. And this is from the Message Bible. It says, the world and all its wanting is on the way out. But whoever does what God wants is set for eternity. See, when the pressure comes for craving, for wanting, for evaluating whether I have all that I need, whether God has blessed me because I have, whether God has blessed me because I've done or I've accumulated or look at this or I've been able to give this or do this, when I start to look that way, I need to recognize that that's the evaluation that doesn't come from heaven, but it comes from hell. It comes from a system designed to eliminate my ability to trust God. As we sang this morning, what was going through my mind was, how many times in this past week did I recognize him as Lord of all? It just wasn't a conversation with somebody else who was needy. It wasn't just a topic of conversation with my wife or someone else, but it was me with God. Me in prayer. Me with my Bible open. So I ask you the same question. Some people will tell you right away, well, if he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. So ask him. So where isn't he Lord in your life? Because where he's not, then he's not Lord at all. See, we can come up with all these catchphrases when it's evaluating somebody else's action and excusing us because, well, we intended to have him be Lord. So this morning, as you and I study back through this and think back through this, whoever does the will of God is set for eternity. And we talked last week about the will of God is allowing the Holy Spirit to shepherd us. It's being born again. It's not doing a good job and turning over a new leaf. It's receiving a new life. It's not trying to make everybody happy and get everything to work out because that's what we do by nature because we want to be accepted. But everything to work out. And yet the scriptures don't teach us that. The scriptures don't talk to us anywhere about all that working out until Jesus himself, the Lord of glory, is revealed. So in the meantime, how do we live out our lives? Where is it that we put our effort? If Christians are to put their effort anywhere, where is it that we put our effort? Well, today we're going to look at the starting point of that. And in the next few weeks, we're going to piecemeal some of that in specific areas. But I want you, before we get to that, I want you to look at this verses from Romans. Because Christ's love is sure, but so are troubles. Christ's love is sure, but so are troubles. Here we go. Romans 8, 35 through 37. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean that he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity? Or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? As the scriptures say, for your sake, we are killed every day. We are slaughtered like sheep. No. Despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. As you look over those verses on the screen behind me, and as you contemplate those verses and you look at those, they don't fit with our Christianity or what we aspire for our Christianity to be. Every one of us has submitted to God in a situation, trusted God for something, and felt like we were more attacked, felt like we were more beat up, felt like we were more disrespected, felt like we were not loved. Because we forgot to lift in those circumstances. See, as Christ's love is sure, so troubles are sure. It's right there. And so as you and I navigate today and think about this, Paul told the Galatian church, he said this, but you are now being persecuted by those who want you to keep the law, just as Ishmael, the child born by human effort, persecuted Isaac, the child born by the power of the Spirit. Those of you who don't remember the story, I'll just be real simple. God called Abraham and Sarah and said, hey, in your descendant, I'm going to bless the whole families of the earth. Your descendants through your descendant, your inheritance, your legacy, they will fill up. There will be more than the grains of sand. There will be more than the stars in the sky. And after a few years of nothing happening, all of a sudden Sarah gets the great idea. Hey, go sleep with my number one handmaid, Hagar. So what happens? Hagar gets pregnant. Then there's a constant struggle between Sarah and Hagar, Abraham's wife, and Hagar is Sarah's concubine. Then Ishmael comes along, and still no Isaac, but yet God still continues to come and give the promises and tells Abraham straight up, Ishmael will not be your son of the promise. Oh, he's what you were able to produce on your own, but he's not the son, he's not the boy, he's not the one by way I have told you that I'm going to honor you and bless the world. And then comes along Isaac. And from that point in time, there is this constant attitude. If you go back into the book of Genesis, in the mid-chapters and the teens, you will see the confrontation where Ishmael is always provoking. Like some of you who had younger siblings, or some of you who were the younger sibling, were provoked. Or you did the provoking. And mom was always on you, or dad was always on you, or one of you was always getting in trouble, and the other one was just looking for an opportunity to discount the problems when no parent was around. Oh, of course, we were all good Christians. We didn't do anything like that, right? So we have this struggle that goes on. Because why? Because there is a power. There is a struggle between Ishmael and Isaac. Your new life in Christ is the child of a promise. Is the promise of the Holy Spirit. Is you believe that Jesus died on the cross for you. And you trusted Him. And the Holy Spirit came in and sealed you and set you up for all eternity. Period. It's not by anything that you did. It's not by anything that you've accomplished. And it's not by anything that you can do to keep it. But yet you still have the DNA you got from mommy and daddy. You still have the natural disposition from grandpa and grandma on two sides. On great-grandparents from various sides. You still have all this stuff just like I do. There is this constant struggle that goes on in our lives, and the Holy Spirit is speaking to us in our own evaluations. And then experience and life comes along, and the more it comes along, the more we begin to build up what we think is a history of how to care for ourselves and be good Christians and take care of the details. The problem is that God has told us something different. When Jesus was sitting with his disciples in Mark chapter 8, verse 34 through 37, then calling the crowd to join his disciples. Notice he's calling the crowd to join his disciples. He said, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you will save it. Have you ever noticed that you work really hard, you love on people, you care for people, and then things start to come along and you feel like it's slipping away, and your first reaction is, how do I hold on to this? Or you sense that you've lost a relationship with a son or a daughter, or a daughter-in-law, or a son-in-law, or grandchildren, or your best friend from school, or maybe it's even in your marriage, or maybe it's with your parents. And so as soon as you see a problem, you start, how do I hold tight to this? How do I grab a hold of this? How do I keep it? And yet at the same time, there's this wrestling match because you sense like, well, I've just got to trust this to God. So you say, I'm going to trust this to God while you're holding on to it. Have you ever noticed? We all do that. We all do that. So we end up holding on to, we end up trying to lift the thing that we want to keep. When Jesus was so clear about who He was in us and what He wanted to provide in and through us, that we don't lift the right thing. This whole text is about surrender. It's not about evaluation. It's not about preparation. It's not about figuring it out. It's about surrender. It's about trust. It's about being shepherded. It's about being, the Lord is my shepherd. Because the reality of it is God wants us to give up and lift up so we can follow up. And we're trying to give up and follow up. And we miss the middle. We miss the lift up. You know, if you've taken up your cross, if you've given your life to Jesus, if you're trusting God in the details and not trying to figure everything out and not trying to keep things together, when the devil shows up to tell you what you should have done, he's too late. Because the Holy Spirit's already spoken to you. Even though what you're doing looks like it's not going to have any effect, it doesn't matter because you know that God's word cannot fail. That it is forever settled in heaven. And that God's desire is that we live that way, that we reveal that way. See, we're really good at the big problems, we pick up our cross, trust God. The big joys, we thank God. Where we struggle is in the normal details. Where we don't allow Jesus to shepherd us is in the normal everyday details of life. Where we think we're responsible to make everything work out and to keep everything on even keel. And some of us, we hear a message like this and we say, yep, 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 yep. And before we're out the door, we're already thinking about what we got to do to fix problem A, problem B, problem C, and problem D and E. We're already somewhere else.
Because we've already tried that giving God and just taking up our cross, and it didn't work because nothing changed. Because to us, we're fixers by nature. Adam has always been, Eve has always been. The human race is always trying to fix their relationship with God, and they don't recognize that Jesus fixed our relationship with God. It can't be added to. What he has done is complete. It's been fulfilled. That's why he said it is finished on the cross. Not just our fire insurance, folks, but how to live in all the details of life. How to recognize that if God does feed the sparrows, he will feed you. If he takes care of the beautiful flowers, he will take care of you. If he was so much loved you that he would take care of your sin for all eternity, don't you think he'll take care of you in time? See, this aspect of surrender. Jesus isn't an addition. And he's not a solution. He is your shepherd. Jesus is not an addition. You don't add him to everything you're trying to do. That's a Roman theology, which is really a pagan theology, which really says that Jesus didn't do enough. I got to do my part. You're not going to find that in the scriptures in terms of salvation. What you're going to find in the scriptures in terms of salvation is trusting Calvary and picking up what God gives you through surrender, which is his son, which is his word, which is his thinking. Really, taking up your cross, it just means surrender to Christ. It doesn't mean change. It doesn't mean you get better. It doesn't mean everything works out. It means Jesus is Lord in the midst of my chaos. It means Jesus is my shepherd in the midst of my pain that won't go away. That Jesus is my shepherd in the midst of my hurts that just keep following everywhere I go. I can't seem to get it out of my mind. Jesus is to be my mind. See, there cannot be any consecration without crucifixion. So we work so hard that, well, God, I'm giving you this, and God, I'm going to do this, and God, I'm going to volunteer for that because, you know, God, I know I'm going to consecrate this to you, but we've not taken up our cross. We've not died to ourselves. We're bargaining. And when the bargaining doesn't work out well, we think, I can't figure God out. I don't know what he's trying to do, so I'm just going to stop trying. And so we Google to see how to let a skunk out of a trap without getting sprayed. So we find out, humanly speaking, how to let that skunk go. But in the process, we find other skunks. And we get sprayed. In the process of figuring this out by withdrawal, we find ourselves all alone when God has called us into family. When we withdraw to protect ourselves, we watch other people struggling. We think, oh, God's given me the mercy. God's given me gift. God's given me something I could give to them. But you know what? I'm going to keep it right here because every time I extend my hand, it gets bit. Well, maybe it was God's intention for your hand to get bit so your heart could be revealed, which is really his heart. Maybe the unconditional love is taking up your cross. You know, but we think, hurt me once, shame on you. Hurt me twice, shame on me. All of a sudden, Christianity in the congregation just goes out the window. And with it goes out worrying about those who are lost around us. Because then we begin to isolate ourselves with nice friends that we like, we get along with, everything's hunky-dory, we spend a few hours with them, we enjoy their company, and there's no need to demonstrate godliness. And if we get in a pinch, we just pick up the phone and say, hey, you know what, I'm not feeling good today. Liar. Hey, yeah, you know, it's not going to work today. Liar. Because God's saying, no, as you are, I'm shepherding you. I want to lead you into these things. It's so unbelievable because a lover never thinks about, listen to me, a lover never thinks about loving, never thinks about giving themselves to the one they love. You know why? Because they can't do anything else but. When you love someone, you never figure out if you're going to give. You never think, you never stop to figure out if you're going to love. You just do it because you love them. And so when we surrender to Jesus, all of a sudden we're overwhelmed and we begin to understand and sense that love, that great love. That he loved us, and so all we do is we love him back. So as lift here, it's just a heart issue. Proverbs 23:26 says, "Oh my son, give me your heart. May your eyes take delight in following my ways." When God has our heart, we have joy in doing what he says. If you look through the epistles, all the letters, as Paul and Peter, as James, as they write to people, as they share the gospel, as they share steps of how to mature in Christ with the people that they've ministered to, every one of them, you see them talk about joy. And the joy comes because they're involved with what God has done in their life. He doesn't downplay the struggles of humanity. He doesn't downplay the persecution and the difficulties and the misunderstandings. He just said that when you're focused, their constant is when your focus is on him, when your heart's given to him, your eyes find joy. Well, God's at work here. And it's not even like, well, at least God wasn't at work there. It's not like we're trying to make some kind of trade-off. Because when it's God's joy in our heart, we think, well, what more could I have done? How much sooner could I have responded? The same area in Mark 8, Jesus went on to say this. "And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is there anything worth more than your soul?" So what is it? What is it? What is the lift up? It's surrender. It's surrender. It's saying, "You are my shepherd. I have all I need." In the face, humanly speaking, of lack. Sometimes, great lack. It's not figuring out an angle. It's not working the system. Whatever that system may be, whether it's internal in your own home, in your family, or in our government, or in our town. It's not trying to figure out the angles. It's just saying, "I surrender, God. I surrender to you. I trust you. You are my shepherd." So then it becomes like when people speak ill of you, it's like you take up your cross and say, "You are my shepherd." If they're talking, God, you deal with it. I'm going to love them because that's what love does. See, when this kind of masterpiece makes its way into the community, makes its way into family homes, makes its way into the workplace, makes its way into businesses, makes its way around, you know what happens? People start to go, "Wow, there goes a little Christ." Wow, there's right there. There's a new creation there. Because when a heart is given to one, it has no other loves that are equal to it. Some of us have had the privilege to be married a long time. And some of us had the privilege to be married a really long time. But that person we love, man, there's no other love that competes with it. It just isn't. And those of you who haven't been married very long, you need to focus your attention on the people who have no competition in their marriage for another love. Whether it's things, whether it's people, or themselves. Because when that heart is given to one, man, there is just no equal. There's a devotion. When we settle into the fact that as a new creation in Christ, everything old has passed away. That there's a new life in us. God has brought a wholeness to us, not because everything's perfect, because he's given it to us as a gift. We can't put it on other people, but we can live it out. And then we can point them to the one who can give it to them. And the reason this is so vital is because so many people are in idolatry today. So many people around us, and even us, find ourselves in idolatry. And idolatry is just simply something that takes God's place in your life or my life. And it could be anything. It could be even noble things. We say God's first, but family's first. We say that God owns this, but our money's first. Our health is first. Any number of things. As John was closing his first letter to the folks, he said this, 1 John 5:21. Dear children, keep away from anything that might take God's place in your hearts. Just sitting there this morning, is there something that the Holy Spirit is telling you that's taking God's place in your heart? Will you lift up today? Will you take up your cross? Will you choose to surrender and trust Christ? Not for a better life, because you've recognized you've been loved so much that all you feel on the inside is a desire to love him back. Bow your heads with me, please, would you? Man, come on up. Praise Heavenly Father, as we close our public worship time here and prepare to sing a final song, Holy Spirit, we ask you to do your office work in our lives. We desire more than anything to know you, to love you. That's why we showed up here this morning. And Lord, we rebuke any thought that raises itself up against the mind of Christ, the truth of the gospel today. Any projection that anyone might be sensing. If you think this message was for you, then it was. That's the Holy Spirit. That's not me. If you don't think this message was for you, it is. That's the Holy Spirit, not me. If you're sitting there trying to figure out how you're going to measure up to this message, that is not the Holy Spirit, and that is not me. That is your adversary. That is your pride, together with his projections. Please, do not try to live up to this message. Please, choose surrender today. Please, turn to Jesus, as we sang today. Turn to Jesus. Embrace all that God gives you as a provision. And follow him. Lord, you see what's going on the inside. And we ask you now through Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit for redemption in some lives. Lord, for reconciliation in other lives. Lord, for healing in other lives. Lord, we pray for the manifestations of your activity in our lives today as we choose surrender today. And Lord, tomorrow, later this evening, tomorrow, this week, may we choose to take up our cross, God. May we choose to surrender to you in the details of the days for your glory, for our greatest good, but above all, Lord, just to love you back. It's your Son, our Savior's name, we pray. Amen. Would you all stand with me, please?